The term Bible Belt is one that I guess many of us are very familiar with. Bible Belt refers to a community where there is a large amount of believers in that community, and therefore a lot of churches, a lot of people who attend church. We think of the Bible Belt, we have Bible Belts in Australia actually, which surprised me, but we've got, of course, we think of Bible Belts in America, in some of the Bible Belt states. Several years ago now, I visited those states and I saw the Bible Belt area. And what came to me was they may call them the Bible Belt, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they are the Truth Belt. Because a lot of those churches really did not have the truth of God high on their agenda. And that's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? And as a church, it's interesting for us to think about. How much emphasis are we to put upon the truth of God in what we say and how we express it, but also how we live it out? That the major thing we should be upholding as a community is the truth. And be known, not necessarily for numbers, but to be known as a group that values and proclaims and lives by the truth of God. And it's because of that that taking on the armour of God is very important. Because when we read that passage about the armour, you may have noticed that the very first part of the armour that's listed that we are to take on is the belt of truth. But as a church, and as we seek to take on this belt of truth and to take truth as a central factor in our lives, we recognise that it's not an organisational matter. It's not as though we could say, you all have got to take on truth. Like some churches used to say, well, unless you wore hats and wore suits, you couldn't attend church. We can't do that with truth. We can't do that with hats and suits either, really. Because, you see, taking on the belt of truth is a decision that you make and I make. We all need to do it, says Paul. We all need to take on the armour, and particularly the belt of truth. And I think that is why when we look at this book or this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is speaking obviously to the whole church, but he also makes it as obvious that he's speaking to the individual believer. And he's saying to you and to me, take on the belt of truth. You've got to put it on, and I've got to buckle it on as well. And yet, you know, when you stop and consider a picture such as this of a Roman soldier in all his armour, he is a very impressive person. I would not like to meet him on a light day, let alone a dark night. And you look at that and you think, well, the belt of truth seems to be a very quite insignificant part of that armour. Surely if the guy went out and forgot his belt, he'd be just as effective. Well, Paul said to you, absolutely wrong. And that's why Paul chose the belt of truth. You see, the belt, in some way or other, the rest of the armour revolved and was attached to the belt. And the belt was what kept the undergarments or in place, so it stopped them tripping the soldier up as he went about his warfare. So the belt was extremely important. And Paul knew what he was doing when he suggested that the belt was the belt of truth. And also when he said truth, and this belt of truth is the first thing you should take on in your battle against evil. Indeed, if you could picture in your mind a beltless soldier or a soldier without his belt on, you would see a rather poor soul who is out on the battlefield, using one hand to try and keep all his underwear together and stop it getting in the way, the other hand to hold the rest of his armour on. He hasn't got a sword, even if he had a hand to use it, because that's attached to his belt. And he can't hold his shield up, because that's busy doing something else that the belt should be doing. But as well as that, the soldier, when he went into battle, the very first thing he did was put his belt on, and that to him was tantamount to making a stand. As soon as he put that belt on, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to fight for my emperor. I'm ready to fight for my country. I'm ready to go into battle. It's interesting when you talk about the truth belt. The actual belt was like this, if you can see that picture. You will notice that there's these long strands of leather which were hanging down in front, and upon them all these pieces of metal. Now, of course, that was a protecting a particular vital area. But as well as that, when he moved, those would knock each other and would jangle, and they would make a noise. Now, can you imagine a whole battalion of soldiers marching and the noise that would make? They could hear him coming from miles away. And it was frightening to hear the Roman army. One of the reasons was the belt. As though Paul is saying, the belt of truth should sound like that. When the devil hears the belt of truth, he quivers and he shakes. So what we need to understand or to look at this morning is, well, the analogy is quite clear. The belt of truth, the first thing to put on if we wish for success, we can understand that. We can understand that it's paramount. But what is it? What is this belt of truth you're talking about? And how do I, as a believer, put it on? Well, the answer is in two parts. The first part is this. To put on the belt of truth is to take hold of the truth that God has given us. Truth about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Truth about the world that he has created. Truth about sin. Truth about God incarnate. How God the Son came into the earth in the form of a man. How he died, rose from the dead, ascended to glory, and one day will return. The truth about the future. Now, all this truth is contained where? It's containing what we call the written word, the Bible. Not given by man, but through man, by the Spirit of God. It's contained in the one who we call the living word, God the Son. Remember what it says in John, John's Gospel? The Word who was in the beginning with God, was and in fact is God. He is the living Word. So that's where God's truth is contained. Now we need this truth. Just think about that for a moment. We need this truth because we need to know what to believe about our faith. Why is that important? So we don't get led astray. There are many people out there who would quite happily lead you astray, and the devil loves to see that happening. He loves to put false thoughts into our hearts. He loves to destroy a church through division over what? Over truth and lies. And the interesting thing that we need to understand too is that this truth comes from God. This truth in the Bible, this truth which is Christ, we didn't make that up. That's not man-made. It is from God. And you know what? It's God's gift to us. It's the belt of truth. And it's made in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Now, Paul has already mentioned in this book, these letters to the Ephesians, about this truth and the need for this truth in that church. They really needed it very, very much, as we do. If you look at chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles there, and have a look at what he says in verses 11 and 13. In those verses, Paul tells the Ephesians how God has given them, what? Given them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Right? Then in verse 12, he tells them why God has given them. Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge, the word, of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then he goes on to say this, and this is important, in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scanning. The problem they were having in the church of Ephesus was that the Christians had not set out to receive what the apostles and the pastors and the evangelists and the prophets and the teaching had been ordained by God to give them. They hadn't received that knowledge. And therefore, they did not know enough to combat the errors that were coming into the church. So a false teacher came with a lot of charisma, and his words were so plausible and sounded so right, they followed him because they did not know the truth. 2,000 years later, the problem is still there for the church, isn't it? We're not immune from false teaching today. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons knocking your door, and you know that. You know the truth so that you can speak to them. Some years ago, when I was in Bunbury, one Sunday morning, a whole group from Perth came down. We didn't know about it in the service. They were from what was known as the Perth Revival Centre. They actually surrounded the church like a little army. And as our members came out of the church, or as our congregation came out of that church that Sunday morning, they were accosted by these people. The people would hold their cars' doors and wouldn't let them get in their cars and things like that. And they said to them, "You know, you're on the wrong track. You lot, you're all going to hell. Your pastor's a false teacher. And we are the only church that's got it right. If you want to go to heaven, if you want salvation, then you've got to come to our church. This is what our pastor says. You've got to be baptized by our pastor. Only his baptism will do it. And you've got to talk in tongues and a few other things." Thankfully, my people, they had the belt of truth on that morning, and they told them a few things in a very nice way, of course. Just not that long ago, in this area of West Australia, we were visited, or some of the churches were visiting, what was known as Toronto Blessing, with people who were roaring like lions and barking like dogs and running around the auditorium and laughing uncontrollably. And you say, is that biblical? And then we get some doctrines like the prosperity doctrine and claim it and gain it, and you've got to say, is that biblical? The devil loves to attack, doesn't he? Through falsehood. And he fouls where the Christians have put on the belt of truth. So how do we put on the belt of truth? By seeking to sit under the ministry of those who by the Spirit of God proclaim the Bible, proclaim the truth of God, and to discern when we do so. Not just to sit and listen. Take your Bibles, open your Bibles, take notes if you feel so led. And if you sense something inside you that says this doesn't sound quite right, check it out according to the Word of God. Because you can put no one on the pedestal and say they're always going to get it right. They've got to be led and pray for your preachers, pray for your teachers. Get into a home group and study the Word of God. That is your responsibility under Christ. Study the Word of God with others. And study it alone. Get into the habit of absorbing the Word of God into your minds and into your hearts. But, you know, there's a second facet of this belt of truth, which is this. It's also the truth that we live out daily in our lives. And this truth is by the Spirit of God, who is known. Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit who comes into our lives by the grace of God. And he shows us the truth. The truth that affects how much like Christ we live every day. The Spirit of God, how gently he comes alongside, doesn't he? But how firm his voice is. How you hear him speaking to you. How he says, this is the way. Walk in it. How he tells us when we're off course, and yet how he encourages us when we're on. Praise God. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who proclaims right within our hearts and in our minds the truth that regulates our behaviour, our opinions, our priorities, our attitudes. Now, his word is not the same as any human instruction. It might have similarities. He's very practical. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he doesn't speak like from a rule book. He speaks to us as God, to a professing child. And we choose to respond to him. The Christians at Ephesus needed to do that very badly. You see, there was a lot of behaviour we found already in their church that was so unchristlike. It was just like everybody else. And they didn't realise it was wrong. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, lists some of those things in chapters 4 and 5. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that and I listed those things there. Very practical stuff. But we know that's not all. There's a whole heap more than that. Whole heap more that Paul says. And we know there's other things that we're aware of. Things the Spirit speaks to us about. Things like forgiveness. And like not bearing grudges. Things like love and kindness and goodness and purity and all the fruit of the Spirit. And things we avoid, like the lust of the flesh, etc. And there's some of the things that he speaks to us about that we avoid dealing with. And there's others that we do, and we trust that slowly the Holy Spirit will make all things in our life new. Because you see, there's a change which only the Holy Spirit can bring about, isn't there? Only he can do that. I read in a book by a fellow by the name of Andrew Wilson, his book God Stories, and he writes this, and I felt it was quite, well, it really relates, I think, to what we're talking about. He says this: in spite of the way we often talk, you see, you and I are incapable of pleasing God without the Holy Spirit living in us. It's not that it's difficult, it's impossible. Telling me to walk in God's ways with my natural heart of stone is like telling an apple tree to produce oranges. The apple tree can strain and go to an accountability group and screw its eyes up tightly, but it is never going to produce oranges unless it is given completely new DNA. We're like that. Our hearts of stone, try if we might, are not going to bring about obedience to God. Instead, we need completely new DNA, the Spirit of God within us, in every cell, so that we may live to please him. Without the Spirit, the Christian life would be impossible. With the Spirit, though, we produce godliness as naturally as an orange tree makes oranges. He goes on to say, lots of people are baffled by this because it sounds like there's nothing we can do by our own effort. It's all a question of being given something by God. Well, it is. It is. And you know what? I thought that something is not just the Holy Spirit who's given, but what the Holy Spirit then gives us, the belt of truth that is his gift to us, and we take it on. Andrew Wilson goes on to say, that's not to say that obedience is automatic. In that sense, we are different from the orange tree, because we have the choice to ignore our new DNA. But if obedience isn't automatic with the Holy Spirit, it isn't difficult either. In fact, it comes naturally as we walk with him. I cannot count the number of people I know who have become Christians and then, without ever being told what to do, have stopped doing drugs and swearing and getting drunk and sleeping around. Not by straining or by being threatened, but by walking in the Spirit. That's because God gives us new DNA, a new heart, and a new spirit, not a new rule book or a new method. It's because he makes us want different things, not just strive for them. He gives us new desires, not just new disciplines. Isn't that so right? Again, let me say this. Putting on the belt of truth is choosing to respond to the Holy Spirit as he directs us in the right way of living. And you know, it's something he delights to do. And he delights also not to help us to do it and to encourage us when we do so. Before we visited Rome, we of course were very aware of the film Roman Holiday. It's an old film, Audrey Hepburn, Gregory Peck. I mentioned to Clive, and he said, I don't know, but Bev would. And that film was actually shot on location in Rome. I don't know how many of you have seen the film. Have you seen the film? A few, yeah. And it's interesting because it mentions several places in Rome. And we went out of our way to go and see those different places. And there was one spot that we went to saw, which is called the Mouth of Truth. It is an extremely ugly thing, actually. And it was there, set into one of the buildings, and it's very, very old. And there's a legend about it. You notice that it's got a hole where the mouth is. Legend is that if you put your hand in the mouth and say something about yourself that could either be true or false, if it's false, then you lose your hand. I can assure you, Judy put her hand in, and she's playing the piano today, so she obviously got it right. You know, God the Holy Spirit within us is not like that. When we seek to put on the belt of truth and then we go and blow it, do something wrong, doesn't bite our hands off, thankfully. But what does he do? He puts in our heart the knowledge that we've gone wrong. And he shows the way that we can seek forgiveness through the blood of Christ and be renewed in our relationship with God. And then he puts within us the desire to do better next time, doesn't he? Do you know this? So exciting, isn't it? But there's something else so precious that the Spirit does within when we take on the belt of truth. I discovered it afresh just this last week. I was in my prayer time, and as I was praying, I was saying to the Lord, Lord, you know, obviously I've let you down yesterday. Can you show me the areas and I can ask for forgiveness? And the Lord did. But then it's as though the Holy Spirit, I sensed him saying to me, hey, but you know, when you did that, you followed the belt of truth. When you did that, you did it well. Rejoice, because your Father in heaven is rejoicing over those things. You did well. Be thankful that you listened and followed and relied on me. You know, that I think is the huge blessing of taking on the belt of truth, of committing ourselves each day to trust in the Spirit's leading, to following his inner voice of truth. It's the blessing of encouragement, of the joy you receive when you know that you have pleased Almighty God. And that's exciting. You know, the Spirit has enabled you to overcome that issue, enabled you to treat that person differently, enabled you to go out of your way just to say the right thing, enabled you to respond to his leading and do what he wanted you to do. And what the joy that brings, isn't that a blessing? And that's the blessing that we need to focus on. The blessing of hearing the Spirit whispering in one's heart, well done, for today you have stood firm, and in power of God, you have won that battle for the truth.